the doctrine of the plan of God and divine decrees. The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divided asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, fully furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That'll be the plan of God and divine decrees. Before we begin our Bible study this afternoon, we'll spend a few moments in silent prayer, allowing us the opportunity to use the rebound techniques. And for veterans, I won't explain it. We'll just do it if we have to. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you again for the absolute privilege of studying your word. Thank you that you have provided the mind of Christ for us. And thank you for logistical grace provisions to keep us alive as we move forward. In Christ's name, amen. So this is advanced Bible doctrine. This is not where somebody that's a brand new believer needs to jump into the plan of God, because they will drown in the deep part of the pool. A lot of this, of course, is associated with the mystery doctrine of the church age. And so we'll just dive right into it. It's going to take 2 hours to go through it at a minimum. So point one, what is the plan of God? And of course, what is this thing all about? It's called the sum total of God's plan for the human race. And it includes three categories of truth. The first category of truth, which is available to all mankind, are the divine institutions, which we've studied in the past. There's four of them. The first, of course, is privacy. The second is marriage. The third is family. And the fourth is nationalism. The next thing, of course, the category of truth is salvation. And this is for those that will accept the offer of grace and those that will respond to grace. They are saved and they will have eternity with their Creator. And then the third category of truth is providing the means of spiritual growth for the believer to reach maturity and the bestowing of fantastic rewards on the winner believer. Psalm 139:16, where it says, your eyes, that's God. God doesn't have eyes. This is an anthropomorphism attributing to God human characteristics so we can understand things. It's like the eyes of Texas. Texas doesn't have eyes. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance. So this means, of course, God knows everything, because that's part of the attributes of God, part of the Trinity. And that word is golem, which means the embryo or the fetus. And this is your unformed substance. It's your biological life. And in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. So God knew all about you. He knew all about me. There are many verses in the Bible in this concept. Ephesians chapter 1, before the foundations of the world, God knew all about you. And what's God's desire for you? Jeremiah 29:11. It's his plan that you reach the highest levels of maturity and receive all the blessings in time and eternity that he can bestow on you. Point two, God created mankind for two reasons. Why are we here? Well, the Bible reveals the answer. The first, of course, is to resolve the angelic conflict, which we studied in great detail. And so man was created, because Satan's objection was, how can you send your creatures to hell? We reconstructed that objection in great detail. Look up the doctrine of the angelic conflict. And, of course, God's answer is, I don't send anybody to hell. You send yourself there. And God created a creature that was like angels in terms of volition. That's about it. I mean, we have a mentality, they have a mentality, but they have a body that's far beyond the human body. A resurrection body will make their body, though, look like a cartoon. But for now, they've got it over us. That's true. Their angelic body is far superior to this biological shell that we have. And so man was created a creature with volition. And it was to demonstrate to Satan that, again, that I don't send anyone to hell. So every human that believes in Christ is a nail in Satan's objection. It's a counter-argument. And we studied that before. But the second reason that man was created is just because God wanted to do it. He's sovereign. And it says, to bring many sons, as are believers, to glory. Glory, of course, is the essence of God. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 10. According to the kind intentions of his will. Ephesians 1, 3-6. And also Isaiah 43:7. So God, just in his magnificent grace, wanted to do it. Hebrews 2:10 says, For it was fitting for him for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, and bringing many sons to glory, doxa, to perfect, and that's the word teleo, which means to make perfect, the author, and that's Jesus Christ, of their salvation, soteria, which means deliverance, into heaven, through sufferings, pathema, which means the sufferings of Christ in salvation. Christ had to do something. There was no free train ride. There's no such thing as a free lunch. And that's the great cosmic math problem that God had. If I'm going to bring creatures into existence that have free will, they will turn against me. Just a matter of time. And therefore, I've got to find a way to save these creatures when they do sin. And that, of course, was the work of Christ on the cross. He suffered, so we don't have to. What did he suffer? He suffered spiritual death. What is that beyond human comprehension? We know that it entails separation from God, and all the sins of the world were slammed into his body, and they were judged while he hung on the cross. That's why he screamed for 3 straight hours. And at the end of 3 hours, he said, Tetelestai. The vocabulary form is teleo. It means mission accomplished. So it's through sufferings that we are saved. His sufferings, not our sufferings. Isaiah 43:7. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created, that's the word bara, which means to build, for my glory, doxa, whom I have formed, jatsar, even whom I have made, awa, to fashion. So God built us, he formed us, and he fashioned us. And he did it for my glory. It's the grace of God. Ephesians 1:3-6. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. This verse, of course, speaks to the escrow account. We'll study that when we get to the rewards. So Christ blessed us with these things in the heavenlies, in heaven. Everything's all set out before you even born. In Christ. Christ is the escrow officer. So God the Father is the one that blessed us. He put the blessings into our account. Christ is the escrow officer. Just as he chose us in him when? Before the foundation of the world. That's how long ago this stuff occurred. Before the foundation of the world. And you weren't alive before the foundation of the world. Neither was I. But God the Father knew we would come into existence. He knew we would believe in Christ. And therefore, in that escrow account, he put in all these fantastic blessings. And then it says that we would be holy, hagios, separated ones. We're separated out from the world and the rest of the knuckleheads. And blameless, amomas, which means unblameable. No one can accuse us of anything because we're saved. Oh, but you sinned. So? Christ died on the cross for that sin. We are absolutely blameless before him. And that's all that matters. I don't care about what people think about you. What does God think about you? Before him, in love. This is what motivated God to do these things. For God so loved the world. And this is impersonal love, by the way. He predestined. Proizo. That means to think of it, to make things happen or to call them to existence and know they're going to come into existence before they come into existence. Us to adoption, and that's euisia, which means adult adoption. This is interesting because the Romans had a ceremony. If you were born into a Roman family, a free Roman family, you were treated basically like a slave until you reached puberty. And then they had a little ceremony where you were adopted as an adult into the family. Then they took off your rag clothes and gave you a nice robe and a ring and everything else. Until that time, they'd assign a slave to follow you around and educate you in things. But you weren't a member of the family until they did the ceremony. I think the Jewish people have the bar mitzvah deal going on. In the old days, they just threw you out in the cotton fields, and there you're a member of the family, start picking cotton in the South back in the 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s. So, this is the adoption. So we're adopted as adults, as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will. He just wanted to do it to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. So this passage has a lot of Bible doctrine crammed into it. But what we take out of here is God created us because he wanted to create us. His grace. And he blessed us with these heavenly blessings that we have available to us. Number three, God desires that all humans be saved. 1 John 3:23, John 1, 7, 2 Peter 3, 7 and 9, Galatians 1, 4, Isaiah 30, 18, Romans 6, 23. And those that are saved to reach spiritual adulthood. 1 Timothy 2:4, 1 John 3:23. God always desires the highest and the best. So this is God's desire. This is God's will. And he's God. So we've got two wills we can identify right now. The directive will of God. I want all humans to be saved. I want all believers to reach maturity. Uh-oh. They don't, and they don't. So what's the problem? Free will. God can't force your free will to do anything. Otherwise, you wouldn't have free will. So Galatians 1:4 says, who gave himself, this is Jesus Christ, for our sins, harmartia, so that he might rescue. And that's the word, it's an interesting word, ex ario, which means to pluck out. Reach your hand in and pluck them out. Us from this present evil, poneros, age, according to the will, thelema, of our God and Father. So, that's what he did. He rescued us. Because we're in the slave market of sin when we're born. He plucked us right out of there and made us adult sons. 2 Peter. Now, that's positionally you're an adult son. Experientially, you're a baby when you start out. But positionally, you're an adult son. You're in. Union with Christ. 2 Peter 3, 7 to 9. But by his word, the present heavens, Uranios, and earth, gay, now that's G-E, but it's pronounced gay, are being reserved for fire, kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. This is the unbeliever. There will come a time when this universe will be destroyed, and the heavens and all the earth and the stars and everything else. And that'll come, of course, at the great, right after the great white throne judgment of the unbelievers in Revelation chapter 20, which comes at the end of the millennium. But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like one day. And so God's timing is God's timing. Now you might think it's a long time, but it's nothing to him. And then he says, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing for any to perish. Apolumi. It means to put out of the way entirely. That's the unbeliever. God doesn't want any unbelievers to perish. And therefore, he goes the maximum extent he possibly can to allow everyone to be saved. Now, on contrast, we have, but for all to come to repentance. And that's metanoia, which means to change your mind, the vocabulary form. Change your mind about what? About Christ. That's God's desire. Isaiah 30:18. Therefore, the Lord longs to be gracious to you. And therefore, he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice. How blessed are those who long for him. Justice, of course, is half of one of the attributes of God. The attributes of holiness has two components. Do you remember them? Yeah, the righteousness of God and the justice of God. You add those two up, it equals holiness. So what the righteousness of God requires, the justice of God will execute, will perform. So when you have the righteousness of God imputed to your human spirit / soul at the second of salvation, then the justice of God has to bless you. And even the loser believer gets certain amounts of blessings. Even with absolutely antagonistic Bible God doctrine. And what doctrine they know has been watered down so much you can't even figure out what it is. Even they get some blessing. Why? Because there's an affinity. The righteousness in your soul has an affinity to the justice of God, and that pipeline runs straight from heaven down to your soul. Now think how wonderful it is when you add to that justice, that righteousness rather, in your soul, Bible doctrine is the mind of Christ. Ooh, then all sorts of things get sucked from the justice of God in heaven, straight down into your soul. It's marvelous if you think about it. So, God longs to do this. He wants to do it. Why can't he do it? Well, because the knucklehead doesn't want it. I don't care about Bible doctrine. It says, how blessed are those who long for him. How do you long for God? Now, you want his word. How do you know God? Through Bible doctrine. That's the residual doctrine in your soul. We studied Operation Z. You store it up. Romans 6:23, for the wages, and this is the word opsonion, which means a soldier's pay. This is what the soldier's pay is. Of sin is spiritual death, not physical death. The wages of sin is spiritual death. Thanatos is the word used here, and that's death with the implied idea of future misery in hell. In hell, in the lake of fire. But the free gift, charisma, as a favor which one receives without any merit of his own, of God, is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Our Lord. For the wages of sin is spiritual death. That's what will happen to the unbeliever. Spiritual death for all eternity. Separation from your Creator. 1 Timothy 2, 3-4. This is good, kalos, and acceptable. In the sight of God, that word God, of course, is theos in the plural, our Savior, soter, the one who provides eternal deliverance in the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ. Who desires, thelo, all men, anthropos means male and female, to be saved, sozo, to deliver into the kingdom of heaven. And so that's point one, right? That's the directive will of God. I want all men to be saved. And that's the word kai, K-A-I-A-I in the Greek, a conjunction. Part two, once you're saved, and to come to the knowledge. Ah, there's our friend epinosis. The full knowledge, all of it. Gnosis is just the word for knowledge. They should have translated this to come to the full knowledge. That's what epinosis means. Full knowledge, absolute knowledge. Of the truth, aletheia, what is true in any matter under consideration, and that, of course, is Bible doctrine. That's how you reach maturity, to come to the full knowledge of Bible doctrine. Number four, the plan of God is revealed via Bible doctrine. That's how you get the plan of God. 1 Timothy 4:16, 2 Timothy 3:16-17, Jeremiah 15:16. We'll cite one passage for this point, 1 Timothy 4:16. Pay close attention, echo, which means to give attention to yourself. So pay close attention to yourself. And this is, of course, written to Timothy. So Paul's saying, pay close attention to yourself, Timothy. And he's referring to his spiritual growth and to your teaching, didaskalia, that which is taught. Timothy was a pastor teacher in Ephesus. He was the top pastor teacher at the city of Ephesus at the time. So pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. That's the teaching of Bible doctrine. That's his job, J-O-B. Persevere. And that's epimeno, to stay at or with it. Stay with it, persevere in these things. For as you do this, you will both ensure salvation. That's our word sozo. This is not salvation in terms of eternal salvation. This is deliverance. The word literally means to deliver. To deliver from where to where. In many cases, it's deliver you from the devil's world into God's kingdom. But sometimes the term is meant to deliver you from a baby to a mature believer. You're in the status quo of a baby or a teenager. I'm going to deliver you to the adulthood of maturity. That's what it means here. So a lot of these armchair Greek scholars, oh, I saw the word so-so, it must be salvation. No, this is not a salvation passage. It means to deliver. You can look at the context. Timothy's already saved. He's been saved a long time. He was a early... he was saved early. In fact, his grandmother and his mother had great influence on him. And he was part of Paul's traveling seminary team. So persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure deliverance. I'm going to translate that deliverance. Both for yourself and for those who hear you. Now, what does this mean? Well, we studied the doctrine of pastor-teacher. I don't know if I mentioned this, but I'll mention it now. Sometimes your pastor-teacher is not at the highest levels of maturity. But then again, neither are you. And therefore, when the pastor-teacher starts advancing as he teaches Bible doctrine and goes through his Bible classes and courses year after year, he actually gets more mature, which means you get more mature. But you cannot exceed the maturity level. You can't exceed the knowledge level of your pastor-teacher. You can exceed the maturity level and the rewards level. You can actually get more rewards than the pastor-teacher. Because the pastor teacher will stand at the judgment seat of Christ, and he gets double discipline. But it's true, he also gets double blessing. But that was Paul's concern. In Philippians, he said, isn't it ironic? I'm the greatest Bible teacher in the New Testament, basically. And yet some of the people listening to me might get more rewards than me because he has some problems with his old sin nature, and it distracted him from learning Bible doctrine. But don't worry, Paul went past that speed bump and he got to the highest level of maturity. So Timothy is still growing, but he's a pastor teacher and he's still teaching. So if you're in a congregation and you've got a pastor teacher and you say, well, poor thing, they're only probably at the sophomore level of Bible doctrine teaching it. Well, you have the right to stick with them to see if they get to the junior, senior level. Because in order for you to identify they're at the sophomore level, where do you got to be? At the junior level. In other words, you had a previous pastor teacher that had it going on. Now that person kicked the bucket, or for whatever reasons, you're going to a new church. You quickly identify, dude, this guy's not where the old pastor teacher was. He doesn't even know basic stuff. So you have a decision. Do I stick with him and hope that he grows up and even accelerates beyond me? Or do I break camp and look for another one? Well, God, the Holy Spirit, will direct you, of course, to the proper pastor teacher. But I know if I was sitting in a church and I knew more than the person that's teaching, dude, I'm gone. I just don't have the time. Have a nice day. And I'm sure people that are below you haven't figured out that you're not at the top level of maturity because they're not. But if I am and identify you're not, bye-bye. Life's too short. I'm going to find me someone that's the best of the best of the best to teach me. And that was my criteria when I was a new believer. I want to find the best. And God gave me the best to learn from. And I took that opportunity and I studied my gluteus maximus off. You can translate that later. And God uses prepared people. That's how this ministry started. I had no preordained thought that I was going to go to law school and I'll start a Bible ministry. Not at all. Never even crossed my mind. But God opened the door and pushed me through it. And so here I am. How you got here is your own story. And it's a marvelous story that it will be written in the history book of heaven. How you got to where you are. It's all the grace of God because we're all knuckleheads. We all got lumps on our heads and other parts of the anatomy. Okay, point four. The plan of God is revealed via Bible doctrine, as we said. And we're on to point five, rather. The plan of God for the believer is divided into three phases. I refer you to the doctrine of the Trinity in terms of the essence of God. What are the three phases? Phase one is salvation. So I'm drawing on the board a line. This is you. God knew you'd come to existence. This is you as an unbeliever. We've got a dark line here. You hear the gospel. And then this is your line. This is what God wants to be your line. So I've drawn a vertical 45-degree angle line straight up to maturity. So this is your time you're saved. This is point X when you're born, point Y when you're saved, and point Z. This is what God desires for you. Right there. So your desire and God's desire lines up right here, right? At the moment you're saved, you're on the same wavelength with God. We're eye to eye, dude. We're right here. I'm not sort of calling God dude, but I'm just using an anachronism. You're eye to eye with God the Father. I want you to be saved. I'm saved, Father. Thank you. That, for most people, is the only time they're eye to eye with their Creator. That's it. Because their true life is this. Somewhere off of the booties. They never reach maturity. Now you're saved, but they never reach maturity. God's plan is for your life. If you're a positive believer, your life is going to be in red. The green is what God's desire is. This red is what you actually do as a believer. This is the loser believer. And the loser believer, for you in tape land, I've drawn a line that goes from the point of Y. Point Y is where you believe. And that's where you line up with the will of God. But then from that point, you go, I hate to use the word south as a good southerner, but it's an idiom. You go south. You go away from the plan of God for your life. And you die to sit unto death. You don't know any Bible doctrine, and you will be saved. You'll be at the judgment seat of Christ. But actually what God wants for you is from Y to Z. And that's the green line. And if you're positive to doctrine, your red line will be your life. And so I'm drawing that red line all up and down around this green line. But ultimately, you're going to reach it. And boom, I've linked up again. I've made it. I've done part one of what God wants me to do. I became a believer. And using Rebound and my positive volition and the pastor teacher that he gave me, I got to the highest level. And that'll be your life. Nobody goes straight on this green line all the way except for one human, and that was Jesus Christ. No human gets anywhere near it. We all are like a Texas bumblebee if you plotted it out. And it's so complex, I couldn't even begin to plot it out. So phase one is salvation. God the Father planned it. John 3:34, John 5:17, John 12:44, 1 Corinthians 8:6, Ephesians 3:11, Acts 2:23, Romans 5:12 and 18, 1 Peter 2:24, many other passages. I'll read you some of them. John 4:34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will, thelema, of him who sent me." That's God the Father. "And to accomplish his work." What's his work? If you're going to die for the sins of the world. Acts 2:23, "This man, delivered over," this is Jesus Christ, "by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, prognosis, you nailed to a cross by the hands of godless men and put him to death." This word here is anario, which means physical death by murder. So yes, they plotted to kill him. Now, they didn't physically kill Christ. They put him on the cross. They plotted to do what they did, but you can't kill Jesus Christ. How did Christ actually die? He dismissed his own soul and his own spirit. You can't do that. You can take a shotgun and blow your brains out, but you can't say, "Soul and spirit, you may leave now." Try it. Not going to work. If it does work, it's a coincidence. That's what Jesus Christ did. So, he was nailed to the cross. And why? This is God's plan. Remember, Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus said, "I'm going to go to Jerusalem and suffer for the sins of the world. I'm going to go to the cross." What did Peter say? "It'll never happen to you, Lord. I will not let that happen." Very noble thing to say. Peter's a courageous person, very sincere. But what did Christ say to him? "Get behind me, Satan. Because if you don't go to the cross and die for the sins of the world, Peter, you're going to hell." So human sincerity and nobility was in Peter, but stupidity of Bible doctrine was also in Peter's brain. And what did Christ say to him? A great insult. He called him Satan. Because Satan didn't want him to die on the cross for the sins of the world, because no one would be saved. Romans point B is God the Son executed on the cross. We did that. We didn't do that. Point B, God the Son executed on the cross, John 5:17, 1 Peter 2:24 and 3:18, Romans 5:8, Hebrews 10:7. Romans 5:12 says, "Therefore, just as through one man," that's Adam, "sin," harmartia, "entered into the world, and death." Now that word for death here is different from the word death in Acts 2:23 that we just studied. This word is thanatos, death with the implied idea of future misery in hell. That's what sin means. So death entered the world, spiritual death, by the sin of Adam, through sin. And so death, thanatos, spread to all men because all sinned. We inherit our grandfather's old sin nature, his sin. Adam's original sin is imputed to our genetically formed old sin nature. Spiritual death. We're born spiritually dead. Romans 5:18. "So then, as through," dia, "by means of," "one transgression." What one transgression? Adam's sin. Well, what about Eve? How are the ladies getting off? Because Adam knew what he was doing. Eve was tricked. Therefore, Adam, as the head, is held accountable. In Adam all sin. So the one transgression of Adam, there resulted condemnation, katakrima, which means a damnatory sentence, to all men. Even so, through one act of righteousness, dikaiomia, by a judicial decision is what it means. By one act of a judicial decision, that's Christ's work on the cross, there resulted the possibility of justification, dikaiosis, of life, zoe, to all, pros, men. This means that everyone has an opportunity to be saved, unlimited atonement, by the work of Christ. So by the work of Adam, we're all condemned. By the work of Christ, we all have the opportunity to be saved. That's phase one. 1 Peter 2:24, "And he himself bore on a pharaoh," which means to carry on oneself, "our sins," harmartia, "in his body," soma, "on the cross." This passage tells you where the sin bearing took place, in his body, not in his human soul, "so that we might die," to sin. And that word die here is apogenomenos, which means to be removed from or depart, that we might be removed from sin and live to righteousness, dikaiosune, for by his wounds, molops, you were healed. So, this, in other words, this says you might depart from sin and live to righteousness. How do you do that? Rebound. Learn Bible doctrine. That gives you the power to do it. Point C, God the Holy Spirit spreads the gospel to any human who desires a relationship with his creator, the doctrine of heathenism. We already studied it. John 16:8-11. And he, the Holy Spirit, when he comes, this is the chart of the church age, will convict the world concerning sin, harmartia, and righteousness, dikaiosune. Righteousness, the condition acceptable to God, the doctrine concerning the way in which a man may attain a state approved of God. That's what dikaiosune really means. And judgment, krisis. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father, and you no longer see me. And of course, this is the issue that Christ was the one that was bringing righteousness. Concerning righteousness, he's the only way you can get righteousness. When he's gone, there's no other way. You see me now, but when I'm gone, you're saved by looking back to the cross. You don't need to look forward to the cross anymore, folks. Because concerning righteousness, they were saved looking forward to the Messiah in the Old Testament. We're saved looking back on the Messiah, because he's now gone to be with the Father. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of this world, Satan, has been judged, krino. Well, it's interesting. Satan's already lost the appellate trial. He just doesn't know it. His back was broken when Jesus Christ died for the sins of the world on the cross. It's over. Phase two. Okay, Adekot, now I'm saved. What am I supposed to do? I accept the concept that I have eternal salvation. I'm a Christian. What am I supposed to do now? That's called phase two. Phase two extends from your time that you're a believer to the time that you die, whatever that time is going to be. And this is the Christian way of life. Your phase two is you are supposed to stay in the divine dynasphere, which is a teaching tool. You're supposed to be filled with the Spirit and learn Bible doctrine to reach maturity. There's what God expects of you. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed. Schemitatio, which means to conform oneself to this world, but be transformed. Metamorpho. How do you get transformed? Well, by the renewing, and that's anakinosis, which means a complete change for the better of your mind. Nous. You renew your mind. You don't go out and stop, you know, drinking booze or chasing wild women or whatever you do. That's not what you're supposed to do as a Christian. You're supposed to change, renew, transform your mind so that you may prove what the will of God is. What is the will of God? That which is good, agathos, good of intrinsic value, and acceptable and perfect. God wants you to learn Bible doctrine. That's how you do it. You renew your mind. You take garbage out, which is the cosmic system thinking, and put Bible doctrine in. Philippians 1:21. For to me, Paul, to live, zao, is Christ. And to die, apothenesco. This is a different word for death, isn't it? Boy, we've got all sorts of words for death. They translate the same way in the English, tragically. But in the Greek, the word is apothenesco, which just means the natural death of a man. So, for me, Paul, to live is Christ. In other words, everything I do is centered around Christ. I'm here for a purpose. I have a purpose, a personal sense of destiny. And if I'm rich, I'm rich. If I'm poor, I'm poor. If I lose everything in the stock market, that's fine. If I gain everything, that's fine too. If I do this, if I do that, so what? I am laser beamed. My brain is laser beamed to heaven. And so if I live, that's fine. And it's to Christ. And if I die, that's gain. Kairos, advantage to me. Because what's the advantage when you die? I get a resurrection body, and I'm getting some rewards. I get out of this hell of a place called Earth, with all the pain, the arthritis, the suffering, the diabetes, whatever people have. It's going to strike us down. If you don't got that one, you'll get something else. Cataracts, whatever it is. You're going to fall out of the march. Or you might get hit by a drunk driver and get wiped out at 30. Whatever it is, your death train is what you're riding on. And it will make a stop. And you get out. as we started this dissertation, God knows every day. And before you lived them, he knew all the days that are written down. You don't know them. He does. And so it's a gain for Paul. Paul said, look, I can't wait to get out of this place. Of course, Paul had a little supercharger. He was stoned to death at Lystra, and he actually saw the third heaven. Remember? Came back to life, and his first thought was, please, I don't want to be back here. Please, I don't want to be back here. Phase three is eternity. When does eternity start? Well, it starts, of course, positionally you're in eternity now. But when we talk about phase three, when you leave the mortal body, you have the eternal state now, forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. My son asked me an interesting question the other day. We were discussing the hypostatic union. My younger son, he said, well, you know, I don't know about this living forever and ever and ever because I'd get pretty bored after a couple thousand years. And I said, you're right. If you're in a mortal body, you get bored after a while because you've been there, done that, got the t-shirt. You see the same crap over and over and over again. You'd go nuts in this mortal body. Can you imagine living for thousands of years in a mortal body? Seeing people come, seeing them go, same idiots coming and going, coming and going. And you just, after a while, you just get bored to tears. I think they have several movies or books written about this thing. And you just blow your brains out at one point. Because it's just, wow, it's torture. So my child was correct in his thinking, but his premise is incorrect. Because his premise is, I'm in a mortal body. Dude, you're not in a mortal body. You're in a resurrection body. Okay, well tell me that, what that's like. I can't. The Bible says that it has not entered into the brain of a human what it's like and what is prepared for you. We have language of accommodation, as we studied in Revelation, like this tree that has different seasons and different fruits in the plural. It just means there's different stuff going on. But it's like trying to teach Chinese to a dog, and they can't even speak English. It's just not going to work. So yes, remember the premise. But I like that because the kid's thinking. He's thinking. And that's where the battle is in your brain. You're going to think God thoughts? You're going to think stupid thoughts of mankind. 1 Corinthians 2:9. But just as it is written. Oh, wow, we were just talking about that, weren't we? Things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard and which have not entered the heart of man. The word's cardia, but it means your brain. All that God has prepared. And this is before the foundation of the earth. Heto imazo, which means to make ready for those who love him. For those who love him. The word here, agapao, is used in the general sense for love, not an impersonal problem-solving device. Who loves God? The mature believer loves God. You're not a mature believer. You get the resurrection body, but you ain't getting all this other good stuff, dude. Nope. Sorry. Point six, God's plan was designed in eternity past, where every person's thoughts, motives, actions, and decisions were read by God, but not altered. God does not limit human freedom, distinguish between what God causes, which is the cross, and what God permits, sin. Man has free will, which is a shadow attribute of God. See Genesis 5:1, where the likeness of God refers to his shadow image. Christian humans are sovereign beings with free will, which means the negative volition also exists in your soul. Since God knew in eternity past what would happen, as well as what could happen, God decreed that what would happen would come into reality, and that what could happen would not come into reality. These are called the divine decrees. The divine decrees. So God decreed certain things in eternity past. Here's his declaration. The agent, man, shall be a free agent. Destroying negative volition would destroy positive volition. So God decreed that. When he decreed that things would come into existence, he said, here's how it's going to be. The agent, in this case man, will be a free agent. B, all antecedents shall be what they shall be. In other words, all the things that are going to occur will occur. C, all present conditions of the act by each agent, man, shall be what they are. D, all acts shall be perfectly free and spontaneous on the part of the agent. The fact that God knows you're going to go to the Valero and fill up your car after work doesn't mean he made you do it. He just knows you're going to do it. Therefore, you are perfectly free and spontaneous to do it or say, no, I'm going to mobile. Or I'm just not going to fill up my tank. You change your mind at the last second. You're perfectly free and spontaneous. He doesn't make you do anything. E, all acts by the agent man shall be certainly future and come into existence in time. So God said, these things will come into existence. That JoJo changed his mind to go to the Valero and not to go to the Valero. I will honor that. It will come into existence. F, divine will and human will shall coexist. John 7:17. Divine will and free will and human will shall coexist. God's will, I want you to be saved. I want to be saved. They coexist. God's will, I want you to reach maturity. I want to reach maturity. They coexist. So 10, thus human positive volition is the most powerful force on earth as God bends history around all positive volition without violating positive volition. For the unbeliever to get the gospel and for the believer to reach maturity. So God, knowing that a certain person would want to be saved, he has to bend history around that person's positive volition to get them the gospel. That's how he intervenes into time. But he doesn't change your free will, but he intervenes to make sure you get the gospel. Part B, the believer that wants to learn Bible doctrine, he intervenes once again into history and shapes history around your positive volition to reach maturity. So that's put into the equation, but it doesn't stamp out your volition or anybody else's volition. Job 37:5, Psalm 147:5, 1 John 3:19-20, Romans 8:28, Romans 12:2, the doctrine of heathenism. Job 37:5, God thunders in his voice, with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. What I've outlined to you is a very complex scheme of things. He allows free will, but he intervenes to some degree based on positive volition. But he has to do it in such a way not to stamp out positive volition. And that's all easy for God. It's child's play for him. But for us, can you imagine trying to put together a computer program of every person that ever lived and all their decisions and the antecedents and the free will factors and history and put it all together and then spitting it out of the computer so it would come into reality? Wow. That's why we simply say with Job, God thunders with his voice wondrously, doing great things which we cannot comprehend. There's no way you can comprehend it. Romans 12:2. And do not be conformed. Again, we studied this, but I like to repeat things when they apply. And this does apply. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you will prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. That's what God wants you to do. And so if your positive volition is there, it will happen. If it's not, it won't happen. Guarantee you it's not going to be happening. Unless you want it. And if you want it and God wants it, it can't help but happen. Okay, so we are going to stop here and we'll finish on Tuesday morning at 0700 hours. Point 11. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the great privilege of studying these deep doctrines. We know that these things are complex. We also know that you have provided us with the tools to understand these doctrines. We pray that you will mix them into our soul and challenge us to use them and apply them when the time comes. In Christ's name, amen.